Today's teaching is called, I'm going to call it a great reversal. Okay, the great reversal, meaning something gets reversed in a great way, the great reversal. And I want to talk about what happened at the cross and why it's important. And I'm going to focus on verse 15, where it says, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." All right.
Amen.
So let me just read from verse 8 through 15 for us, okay? "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." All right. So let me pray for us before we begin. Lord God, we thank you for gathering us here tonight. God, we thank you for your word, which is active and living. We thank you for your presence and your reality. And we thank you for the cross. And we pray, Lord God, for your spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Lord God, send your light upon your word and breathe and speak to us, God, so that it will not just be information, but it'll be a revelation of your reality, God. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for each one here. God, we welcome you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 All right, so the great reversal. And in some ways, the cross is, I'm going to call it round two of a battle. And it's the final round. There's only two rounds. And do you guys know how the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam? You guys know that? I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 15. And then there's the first Adam, and the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. So in some ways, round two is the devil versus the second Adam. Round one is the devil versus the first Adam. Okay? And round one was a defeat for the first Adam. Okay? Round two is a defeat for the devil. All right. So before we get into round two, I want to just go over round one and the defeat of the first Adam. So with for that, let's turn to Genesis 3. Okay. And I think if you've been a Christian for a while, Genesis 3 is fairly familiar. But what happens is that by the end of round one, the devil had won. Okay. And there are four aspects to the defeat for the first Adam, okay, from Genesis 3. And the four things are, number one, separation from God and from the inheritance. Number two, succumbing to the temptation. Number three, the free reign of sin. And number four, death. Okay? And so, number one, the separation from God. This is found in verse 23 and 24, right? So after Adam and Eve eat the apple, right? It says, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay? So Adam and Eve got banished from the garden, and then there's like this flaming sword. So they can't come back. All right? And not only were they separated from God, but they were separated from their inheritance, right? They were supposed to exercise dominion over all of creation, right? In the Garden of Eden. And so they lost their inheritance. They lost their peace, their joy, okay? And I'm going to look at verses 5 through 6, 5 and 6 of Genesis 3. And this is how it all got messed up, okay? This is how the serpent, okay, gained victory over the first Adam. And it says, verse 5, for God knows, this is the serpent talking to Eve, right? For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate, okay? And this was the fruit that they were not supposed to eat, okay? This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were commanded not to eat. They could eat anything else except for this. And this is what happened, is that the devil, okay, the serpent is, I don't know if it's the devil himself or an agent of the devil, okay, but he planted this doubt about the goodness of God and said, God knows this, you know, God knows if you eat this, it's going to be good for you. And so he plants this doubt about the goodness of God, that God is withholding good from them. And then what he does is he causes the woman to exercise a judgment and a thinking apart from God that is contrary to God's revealed will, okay? And it seems correct. That's the thing. It's like, so it says, the woman saw that the tree was good. Whoa, okay, it looks good. It was delight to the eyes. It looks good. And the tree was desire to make one wise. She took it and ate it, okay? And so what the devil, so before that, right, Adam and Eve, they were living in a different paradigm. They were living like, okay, God told me not to do that, so I won't do that. Mm-hmm. But the devil came and planted this doubt about God's goodness and then said, look at it. Think about it. This is good for you. Why wouldn't you do it? Right? And so Adam and Eve, they began to think outside of God. They began to exercise what I call autonomous judgment apart from God. And this is the essence of temptation, okay? The essence of temptation, and I'm going to paraphrase Oswald Chambers here, is that the temptation doesn't necessarily make you do something bad or do wrong thing. That's not temptation. That's not the essence. The essence of temptation is to break our oneness with God and therefore lose what God has for us. Okay? The essence of temptation is not necessarily to make us do a bad thing. Now, what we do may involve doing a bad thing, but it's to break our oneness with God, right? So Adam and Eve, they were fellowshipping with God the whole time. And what the devil did here was he broke it. He broke the oneness. He wanted to separate. And so this is the second way that the first Adam was defeated, is that he succumbed to the temptation. Okay? The other result of the defeat is that sin began to reign freely. Once this happened, right, the power of sin, the principle of sin, it began to reign freely, so much so that Adam and Eve, they had two kids. Their names were Cain and Abel, right? And Cain killed Abel. That's messed up, okay? So sin began to reign freely. And then finally, death began to reign, right? And so it, in verse 19 of Genesis 3, it says, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Okay? So my understanding is that before that, they were not going to die, right? But as a result of sin, the penalty for sin, the result of sin is death. And so death came about. Okay? And so this round one, the devil versus the first Adam, the devil won. He triumphed. He said, ha, 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 right? And he rode away in victory. But here's the interesting thing. Even in the defeat of the first Adam, in verse 15, it's a very interesting verse, okay, of Genesis 3. It says, there's a prophecy here. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Okay? And I think we know that her offspring means, refers to Christ. It says, he shall bruise your head. Okay? So even in the devil's victory, there's a prophecy saying, someone's going to come and is going to bruise your head. And this is a picture of a very humiliating defeat when someone bruises your head, right? It's like instead of having a crown, you have this big bruise on your head. You have this big crater on your head, right? Like you got hit with a big club. And so you imagine this prophecy is saying, devil, you're gonna get hit on the head. Your helmet is gonna break into two. You're gonna get hit with a big old rod. Okay, and that's the prophecy. All right. So that's round one. So let's go to round two, which is the cross. And let's read Colossians 2, verse 15. Let me turn to that. And it says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Okay? And I want to talk, just so that we get an understanding of what this verse is talking about, I want to talk about different kinds of victories, different kinds of triumphs. Okay? And so I'm going to go from level 1 to level 5. Level one victory, well, it's not a victory. It's an even fight. It's an even match, okay? And so when there's an even match, neither party wins. It's a draw, okay? And when they're tired of fighting each other, they're like, good match, and they leave each other, okay? Level two is when one party barely wins. I call that a small victory, okay? And it's not a decisive victory, but it's a victory, and the enemy leaves with his head down, but he's gonna come back soon to fight again, all right? Level three is a more decisive victory, and one party whoops the other party, okay? So one party gives the other party a good whooping, and they flee, right? We see this in the Bible sometimes where, one army causes the other army to flee. But here's the thing is the army's not completely destroyed. So they go back in hiding and they're going to try to gain in strength and come back later. Okay. Nevertheless, it was a decisive victory. Level four victory is in which you disarm the enemy. One party disarms the other party. And in the and this, you know, is in the context, this was written in the days where the Roman Empire was the, you know, predominant empire, right? And so what would happen is that when one army won such a decisive victory, they would, the defeated army would be taken as prisoners, and all their weapons, ammunition would be taken away. Okay? Not only that, they would get stripped of their armor and their garments. All right? And then their hands will be tied behind their backs. Okay? That's what it means to disarm your enemy. Okay? Is when you win such a decisive victory, you encircle them, you capture them, and then you strip them. Okay? I actually like the King James Version. It says, God spoiled the principalities and powers. Right? He spoiled them. He took their spoil. He took everything that belonged to them. So that's level 4 victory. And then the level 5 victory is when you get to march in public as the victors. Right? So you know how, like, if the LA Lakers win whatever, the NBA World Championship, they do a parade, right? We don't do, like, you know, the United States hasn't been in a war, so we don't do, like, war victory parades. But in the Roman days, empire days, they would come back to Rome. The Roman soldiers would come back to Rome. And I guess the Senate would decree a triumph, and they would have a parade through the Capitol. And the gates would be thrown wide open, and the houses would be decorated, and everyone would be on the streets watching, and the warriors would return back from battle, right? And I guess what I read is that, like, half of the army would go in front, half of the army would go in behind, and in the middle is the general, is the, you know, the commander of the army. And he would be riding in a chariot, and behind him, chained to the chariot, would be the kings and the mighty men of the regions that he had conquered. So the enemies, the enemy kings and chiefs and so forth, right? So they would get marched, okay? And so this is what Colossians 2:15 is talking about. It says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. All right? And so what this is speaking of is that in round 2 at the cross, right, Jesus, God through Jesus, won such a victory over the devil and his minions. That's what it's talking about. Okay? And so I want to just talk about how, in what way did God disarm and spoil the rulers and authorities, right? And so we talked about what happened in round 1. So in round 1, there was a separation from God, right? That was one of the effects of the defeat. And I want to read for you a passage from Matthew 27. You don't have to turn to it, but I'm going to just read it. Verse 50 and 51. And this is what happened when Jesus died on the cross. It says, Matthew 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Right? So I want you to remember that, is the curtain was torn in two. All right? And the curtain, right, was that thing that divided the Holy of Holies from the holy place in the temple, right? It was in some ways a separation. It was this something that symbolized a separation between man and God. And when the curtain was torn into it, it symbolizes that now those who believe in Jesus Christ have access to God. That separation is gone, right? And we know that. We have access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews 10 says. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. All right? So when Christ died on the cross, he reversed the separation from God. All right? So we have open access. Number two, when Christ died on the cross, at the cross, he reversed the defeat, the succumbing to the temptation, right? And see, Adam and Eve, actually, they couldn't help but yield to the serpent's temptation because it appealed to their flesh. It appealed to their desire for goodness, their desire to be, to make their own autonomous decision and so forth, okay? And I'm not going to go into this because in some ways we've spoken about this in the past sermons, but as Christians, a Christian is someone who begins to understand this power of the flesh, right? And in a way, we begin to lose confidence in our own flesh, in our own ability to do the right thing or overcome sin, right? We cannot do it by willpower, determination not to sin, or even good intentions. We need that. We realize we have to be undragoned by God himself, okay? And so this is found in Colossians 2, verse 11. And this is the circumcision, right? It says, in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And what this tells us is that at the cross, we were liberated from the flesh, from the old self, okay? And we were given a fresh new start. We were given a new self, okay? And so I find myself, I always have to come back to the cross, right? That's my beginning place. I have to say, okay, at the cross, I was undragged. My flesh, my old self was taken off, was put off, right? And I was given a new self. I was given a new start. The third reversal at the cross is the reversal of sins, okay? And so because of the fall, remember, sin began to reign freely. And the amazing thing is that at the cross, it says, starting with verse 13 of Colossians 2, it says, God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Okay. In verse 14, I think Bill had a question about this. What does this mean? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You think of the record of debt as the list of all the sins you have committed. This might be in our memory, and the devil will use it to accuse us. Okay? And what verse 14 says is that, number one, he canceled it. He canceled that record. Okay? Said, nullified, and then he set it aside and he nailed it to the cross, and it died with Christ. It was put upon Christ. Okay? I want to give you guys a few verses from Romans 8, 33 through 34. Okay? And this I encourage you to meditate on these, memorize them, right? When the devil brings accusations against you, right? Or you remember your past sin, right? You can go back to Colossians 2, verse 14, or you can go to Romans 8, 33, 34. It says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us.
Amen.
Okay? What it says is that no one can condemn us. No one can bring any charge against us. Okay? Because God saw that record of charges against us, he canceled it, and he put it aside and nailed it to the cross. All right? And finally, the great reversal is of death. All right? And we see here in Colossians 2, it talks about the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. See, we're used to thinking, oh yeah, God can raise people from the dead. But actually, before this, death reigned, right? There was no rising from the dead and eternal life, okay? And 2 Timothy 1:10 says, Jesus, who abolished death, right? Just like, you know, Lincoln abolished slavery, right? He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Here's another verse, another great verse. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? 55. 1 Corinthians 15 has a lot of verses. Verse 55. Okay? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? All right? And so in that way, see, in round two, all the victory that the devil had, he lost. Okay? I was recently rereading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And there's a great, after Aslan dies and he comes back to life, what they do is they storm the witch's castle, okay? And the witch's castle, the witch is not there because the witch is out fighting Peter and Edmund. But at the witch's castle, there are all these statues, okay? And these are statues of Narnians that the witch had turned into statues. And it's a picture of death. Right? It's a picture of when life, it's like when you're a statue, like there's no life in you, okay? And so, and what happens is that Aslan starts to breathe on the statues, right? And what happens is that he describes it like when you have a newspaper and you light a match, and at first, like nothing happens, but then the, you know, with a newspaper, the flame just goes, right? And so when he breathes on the statues, like one corner, nothing happens, but then one corner of their life comes back to life and the rest of their body comes back to life, okay? And that's a picture of, that's a great picture, right? Of how we might be dead, right? But God makes us alive, okay? And I wanted to end with just one quick story from my life. And I was praying, I'll let to share this story, okay? And so I hope it'll illustrate some of the points from Colossians. But this is when Amanda and I were dating. This is a long time ago, okay? And this is between 1996 and 1998. So we were in a long distance relationship. I was down here in LA and she was in the Bay Area. And this is before we have, you know, internet was widely used. I think we had email, but we weren't really using it. And you still had to pay for long distance phone calls. It wasn't free. And so because of that, we couldn't talk on the phone a ton because it would cost a ton of money. And so we would try to see each other maybe every 4 to 6 weeks. Like one of us would try to get a ride up and try to get a ride down or fly Southwest. Anyways, because it was like once every 6 weeks, we really looked forward to it whenever it happened. Okay. And so one time she came down to LA. All right. And we had been really looking forward to seeing each other. And she was down for the weekend and we were on the campus of UCLA walking around and we were talking and catching up. And I don't remember what we were talking about exactly, but the conversation started to go bad. And all I remember is that it was because I felt somehow offended or hurt by something she had said. And I don't think she meant it, but it wasn't just like a intellectual or a mental argument, but it was like emotional, right? And so the thing is that the more we talked, the more it got into a deeper hole. And so we couldn't get out of it, right? And then the whole atmosphere just turned really heavy because like, in my mind, I'm thinking, oh no, the whole weekend is ruined now. You know, like, how are we gonna get out of this mess? Because usually some, you know, you could talk over it, but you need like a day to cool off and stuff, right? And so there was this like dark shadow over me and over us, and I could feel it. And I'm not sure why we did this, but we said, hey, let's just pray. Okay. And here's the thing is that we were in some ways like well-trained in how to talk and try to resolve conflict. Right. And that's an important skill to have, but sometimes you just need to pray actually. You need to. And so I don't take credit for it, but I think it was the new life in Christ urging us to pray, okay? And so we obeyed that prompting and we found a little quiet place to sit on campus and we prayed, okay? And the most amazing thing happened, and it was one of, you know, kind of the first experiences of something like this happening, is that instantaneously the mood just lifted, right? It just went poof, you know, because sometimes, I don't know if you guys have tried to do this, like when you're in an argument and you try to pray and it's like awkward, it's like, right? But it was not like that. It was like, as soon as we started praying, we called on God, something changed. And so it lifted the heaviness, the dark shadow, it lifted. And what would have taken, you know, potentially hours to resolve was resolved within a minute, okay? We didn't even have to pray that long. And I think what I realize is that there's times when, yeah, there are things that we have to talk through, but there's times when there's actually like a spiritual component to it as well. We didn't know this, you know, we were just young Christians, but I think what was happening was, I think the enemy was trying to rob us, was trying to steal this weekend from us. Right? And if we had just relied on ourselves, who knows, you know, we would have been talking forever. Okay. But when we obey that little prompting to pray, I think what happened was that we unconsciously, we didn't know it back then, but we were standing upon the victory of Christ. Okay. And the victory of Christ just got ministered to us. We didn't even have to pray fancy things. We just called on God and boom. Okay. That kind of level five victory just fell upon us. Okay. And I remember after that, just sharing what had happened with anyone I could find, because it was just so miraculous and instantaneous. All right. So I want to leave you with that. And I went a little long, but we're going to split up into small groups. And in your small groups, I encourage you to just share one takeaway or one thing that struck you, okay, with a group. And then make sure there's time to pray for each other. All right? All right. God bless you.